That's including local members. Not only welcome, but it's a pleasure to recognize that you have an interest in spiritual matters. For people to come out and attend an assembly such as this, they have to have a little bit of a feeling of some of the songs we've just sung. This world is not my home is sentiment of the Bible in regard to Christians. The home in heaven awaits is a sentiment in the Bible concerning Christians. But whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're interested in the Bible. And to that Bible we turn now for the next number of moments and do some investigating by looking first at Romans 14 and verse 21. Paul wrote, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." The title of our study this morning is, "What does it mean to offend a brother?" It isn't unlikely that as you go through life as a Christian, somebody will come up, even a brother in Jesus Christ, and tell you something like, "What you're doing offends me." You're going to have to quit doing that. And the question that arises in your mind when that happens, and in my mind as I talk to you about it, is it really true that I have to quit doing that? Romans 14 is a very practical chapter in that it deals with conflicts among brethren. When we look at somebody coming up to you or me, some brother or sister in Christ, and saying, "You're going to have to quit doing that, that offends me," we're looking at a conflict among brethren. You or I are doing something that we recognize is acceptable in the sight of God. But here is one who is saying, "You cannot do that because I'm offended by your doing it." They may or may not explain why they're offended, but generally the idea is, I don't believe that's right in the sight of God. We're looking at a conflict between two brethren. And that's what this chapter, Romans the 14th chapter, deals with. It deals with conflicts among brethren. And as we look at it and we go to the very first verse of the chapter, that's made obvious to us. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." This little expression, "in the faith," refers to the Christian's faith. And here is one who is a Christian, or to say the very least, professes to be a Christian, and this one is weak in the faith, in his understanding and his knowledge of the teaching of the Bible, in the faith of Jesus Christ. "For doubtful disputations" is rendered by the Revised Standard Version as "disputes over opinions," the New King James Version as "disputes over doubtful things," and the American Standard Version, "decisions of scruples." In other words, somebody has a conscientious scruple in regard to the matter we're looking at. And so when one says, "You have to quit doing that, that offends me," what they're saying is, "I have a conscientious scruple against that. I believe that the Bible condemns that." So we have a disagreement among brethren. This one believes the Bible condemns that. This one believes the Bible approves that, or to say the very least, allows it. However translated, the passage we're looking at deals with conflicts among brethren, but what kind of conflicts are under consideration? Well, look at the illustrations. Verse 2, "One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herb." Now the basic conflict here is it right, is it all right to eat meat? And that conflict was rampant in the times of the New Testament. Is it all right to eat meat, or must one simply eat something other than meat? In verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And by the way, there is nothing in the setting of this chapter of Romans that would indicate Paul has the first day of the week in mind, or even that it is included in his discussion. Paul doesn't talk about the first day of the week. But he does talk about the fact that people get into their minds things like, this day is better than that one. Or for some reason, this day is more of a holy day than that one. Or that the Bible does indeed have holy days that you and I are to observe. This entire chapter deals with matters which are neither demanded nor prohibited. And as our study progresses, I want us to compare Romans 14 with 1 Corinthians 8, two passages. Romans 14 with 1 Corinthians 8. These specific areas of conflict or disagreement in the two chapters are not the same. In Romans, the 14th chapter, it is eating meat and esteeming days. In 1 Corinthians 8, it is eating meat that has been offered to idols. Two different discussions, but the principles used in resolving the discussions are precisely and exactly the same in each of these chapters. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Paul writes to both the Romans and the Corinthians about matters of liberty. Neither if we eat or if we do not eat. He teaches that, generally speaking, Christians have the right to engage in these practices. However, there are circumstances that may create exceptions to that rule. First of all, one in what he does must not violate his conscience. If one back in those days is eating meat and he violates his conscience, he believes that's a sin. He should not eat. For one must not violate his conscience. In Romans 14 and verse 5, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Fully persuaded of what? That what I'm doing is acceptable to my God. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In verse 14, he says, there is nothing unclean of itself. Eat whatever food you desire. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, what he's saying is, if you believe it is a sin to eat flesh, and you eat flesh, you have sinned because you thought it was a sin. It's not a sin. But in your mind it was, and you ate it anyway. And you, it's a sin. In verse 23, he said, he that doubteth, here's a person who is eating that meat or engaging in this activity or that activity, but he has doubts about it being right, to him that doubteth, he that doubteth is damned, condemned, if he eat because he eateth not of faith, that is, of full conviction that it's okay. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Not of faith in this particular reading has to do with one's personal convictions. Whatsoever is not of faith, that is, that he cannot do with full faith in what he does. Fully convinced that this is all right. If you can't be fully convinced that what you're doing is all right, don't do it. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, Paul wrote, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. If you offer something to an idol, you're offering it to nothing. It doesn't mean anything. An idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. Dropping down to verse 7, he says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, that is still believing that the idol is something. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Listen to me. You have a conscience. If your conscience tells you this activity is wrong, whether it's wrong or not is beside the point. If your conscience says that's wrong and you do that, you have violated your conscience, and that is a sin before your God. But Brother Henry, what if the activity is all right? It doesn't matter. If you believe that it is wrong, even if you have doubts about it being right, and you do that, God says your conscience is defiled. The second exception is one must not offend his brother. You must not violate your conscience. And in what you do, you must not offend your brother. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Romans 14, 20 and 21, all things indeed are pure, as far as eating is concerned, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And his point is, the man who eats and gives offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now this latter consideration is offended. One must not be offended. And it is this point that gives rise to the subject, the title of our sermon, what does it mean to offend a brother? What we're looking at is what degree of sacrifice, what degree of personal liberty is demanded in these verses. Must you and I engage or forego engaging in every activity that some brethren think is wrong? Let that soak in for a moment. Maybe I didn't say it really well. Must you and I forego engaging in an activity if some of the brethren believe that activity is a sin? Let's go beyond that. Suppose I engage in that activity and you come up to me and you say, Roger, you're going to have to quit that because that offends me. Is this telling us that I have to quit that? Does the Bible teach that if anybody out there who is a Christian is offended in the sense of, I think that's wrong, you can't do it. Does the Bible teach that if somebody out there thinks that this is wrong, even though it's not, they think it's wrong, and so I am offending them in some way, hurting their feelings, whatever the definition they give to offense, I have to quit? And you have to quit? Well, if that's what the Bible teaches, so be it. But I'll tell you something. If that's what the Bible teaches, you and I are going eventually to lose just about every liberty we have. There's always somebody out there who thinks that's a sin. And then they draw the conclusion, since I think that's a sin, you offend me when you do it, and you have to quit. If that's the teaching of the Bible, so be it. But the truth of the matter is, we must pose the question, are we bound by the conscientious scruples of others as well as our own conscientious scruples? Listen now. Are you and I bound by the conscientious scruples of others as well as our own conscientious scruples? And sometimes that boils down to, are you and I bound by every other brother's pet peeve? Are we bound by that? You're doing something, I think it's wrong. It's not wrong, but I think it is. And I tell you, you're offending me. You have to quit that. Now, I tell you, brethren, those are serious questions, and they demand answers, but they demand biblical answers. To my mind, one of the keys to properly understanding and applying Romans 14 is to learn the meaning of major expressions used within the chapter. So let's begin with stumbling block. Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way. Now let that one soak in. No man, no man, that's generic, male, female, no Christian is to put a stumbling block in his brother, fellow Christian's way. Verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh. It's all right to eat meat, but it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Don't do anything that will cause your brother to stumble. Don't place a stumbling block in your brother's way. But what does that mean? The Greek term is defined by strong concordance as meaning a stub, literally to stub one's toe, and figuratively, an occasion of apostasy. Don't cause your brother to sin. Don't lead your brother into apostasy, even by your liberties. Thayer's Lexicon says it means to furnish one an occasion for sinning. A stumbling block is to cause one or give one an occasion for sinning, cause one to sin. A stumbling block is not, I do something that I know is right and you think it's wrong, and so you tell me you have to quit that. That's not what a stumbling block is. A stumbling block is when I do what I do and know is right in such a way as to lead you, who believes it to be wrong, to follow my example and sin. That's what a stumbling block is. Stumble and stumbling block do not refer simply to doing what somebody else thinks is sinful. These terms refer to engaging in an activity in such a way as to induce that one to participate and thus to sin and thus violating their conscience. More about that later. We are not to be judged by another man's conscience, but by our own. In Romans 14 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." When I look at an activity, I must be fully persuaded in my mind that that is acceptable. God will allow me to do that before I do it. If I look at that activity and I think, no, that's wrong, I must not do it. It may be right, but I must not do it. If I look at that activity and it is right, but I think, I don't know whether that's right or wrong, I must not do it. You do not violate your conscience because that's a sin. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. He's talking about you have faith in eating this or in doing this. You have faith that this is okay. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Now that's on the assumption that what we're looking at is acceptable. If it's not acceptable and you think it's all right, it's still wrong. But if it is acceptable and you think it's right, you have no conscientious scruples, and you do it, then you're happy because you're doing what you believe God wants you to do. He has genuine knowledge of what is right and wrong, and he does what is right. Stumbling block, then, leads or refers to leading one into sin. Now, another expression is this little expression, occasion to fall. Romans 14, 13, judge this rather, that no man put an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Definitions of the Greek, Strong says this word refers to a trap stick or snare. Joseph Thayer says it is the movable stick or trigger of a trap, referring to any person or thing by which one is drawn into sin. Mr. Linsky calls it a death trap because he recognizes that sin leads to death. Now, that's what we're looking at. Occasion to fall. Occasion to fall. That means to set a trap for your brother. By the way, the word translated offended in our text, verse 21, is from the same root word as this one, and it has the same meaning. It refers to a snare or a trap. Literally, our question is, what does it mean to offend a brother? And that question has absolutely nothing to do with the concept or the statement, that offends me. That's the first thing we think about. Don't do anything to offend your brother. And the first thing we think about, if something offends me, then the one doing it has done what this says not to do. Literally, it has nothing to do with that. The word offend has to do with providing an occasion for another person to fall, setting a trap in the way of our brother so that he will do what we do with good conscience, but he will do it and violate his conscience. That's what this is all about. Occasion to fall refers to casting a death trap in one's way by leading him into sin and spiritual death. If I'm out there doing this activity and I know it's right, everything's okay. But if I know that you believe it's not right, that you believe it to be a sin, and I in some way entice you to engage in that activity, I have led you into sin. I have set a trap or a snare for you, and you've fallen into it. You have sinned before your God. Romans 14 and verse 15 says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Listen to that. Now, he's still talking about the same thing. He's talking about offending your brother. He's talking about setting a death trap for your brother. He's talking about you enticing your brother to do something that is perfectly all right before God, but that he believes is a sin, and you are leading him into that. Romans 14:15 says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't destroy your brother. In verse 20, it says, for meat destroy not the work of God. A person is not destroyed because he thinks somebody else is doing something that's wrong. That person is destroyed when he follows that example and he does what he believes is wrong. That's what it means to set the death trap. That's what it means to offend your brother. It means to lead him in some way to engage in an activity that violates his conscience, and you're destroying your brother. Verse 23 says, he that doubteth is damned, condemned if he eat. A person is not damned. He's not condemned just because a brother or sister does something he thinks is wrong. He is condemned because he has done what he thinks is wrong. But what Paul is saying is, some brother or sister out there may have led this one into doing that. We are the ones that he's talking to. He is telling us, don't you lead your brother or your sister into sin by encouraging them or leading them into doing something that is perfectly all right, but that they either believe is wrong or have some kind of conscientious scruples in regard to. A person is not damned, he is not destroyed, he is not condemned because of what you do, but because of what he does. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 11. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. He perishes. He's damned. He's condemned. And you led him there. The activity was perfectly all right. It was not a sin. But he thought it was a sin. And you led him there. You led him to violate his conscience. And he perishes because of that. Look at the term grieved. Romans 14 and verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, that is, you don't walk in love. The word grieved is defined by Strong's as meaning to distress, and passively to be sad. to grieve somebody, you cause them to be distressed, or they are sad. That's passive. Thayer says it means to make one uneasy. And listen to this one. It means to make one uneasy, to cause him a scruple. Scruples have to do with things that you and I believe are right and wrong. This man has a conscientious scruple against this activity. And you know that, and you nonetheless cause him to engage in that activity. That's what this word scruple means. Cause him a scruple. Lead him to do what he thinks is wrong. What causes the brother to be grieved or saddened? Is the brother grieved or saddened because another has done what he thinks is wrong in this passage? No. The brother is saddened or grieved because he has done what he thinks is wrong. He has seen his brother eat meat, or in the other example, meat offered to idol. He has seen his brother eat, and now he eats. His brother knows it's acceptable to God, but he thinks it's a sin. But now he eats. He violates his conscience. He sins. He brings condemnation upon himself. At this point in his life, he is perishing. And his brother led him there. Romans 14 and verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charity. You don't walk in love. Destroy not him with meat for whom Christ died. We've talked about perishing. Now it's destruction. Don't destroy your brother. How do I destroy my brother? By eating meat that is perfectly acceptable to eat? No. No. By eating that meat when he thinks it's wrong for me to eat that meat? No, that doesn't cause him to be destroyed. He can only be destroyed when he steps up and he eats the meat. And what Paul is saying is, you led him there. You've destroyed your brother. Don't destroy your brother. Don't eat your meat in such a way as to destroy your brother. I eat my meat. My brother comes up to me and he says, Roger, that's wrong. That's a sin. You have to quit eating that meat. No, I don't have to quit eating the meat. But I'll tell you what I do have to watch. I have to watch that I don't eat that meat in such a way as to lead him to eat it while he thinks it's wrong. Now, what I really need to do is sit down with my brother and say, let's go with the Bible and find out if that's right or wrong. Let's see if this is a sin or if it's not a sin. If we can prove this is a sin, then I'll quit. But if I find out from the Scripture that there's no sin attached to this, I will not quit. On the other hand, I will be very, very careful that I don't engage in this activity in such a way as to lead you, encourage you, come on and join me in this. Because when I do that, I have destroyed you because you ate the meat, and I have destroyed me because I led you to do it. Why would you be destroyed? Somebody else's sin may bring us sorrow, but it does not bring us destruction. The same point is made in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Some with conscience of the idol eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now he tells us what this weakness is. It's a weakness of knowledge and understanding that applies to the conscience. Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verses 10 and 11, if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to an idol? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. One doesn't perish because somebody else sins. He perishes because he sins. Then we have this expression, made weak. In Romans 14, 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother is made weak. Here are some definitions. Strong says it means to be feeble. That's what we would say about weakness. Thayer says it means want of strength, weakness of body or soul, and that's important. There can be a weakness of body, but there can also be a weakness of soul. And what we're doing when we lead somebody else to violate their conscience is destroying not the body, but the soul. Meyer says, the man is morally powerless to withstand temptation and to follow his moral convictions. We lead him to do what he is too weak to abstain from doing. So again, the idea is that of leading one into sin by acting in such a way as to lead him to violate his conscience. Now, closing points. What's God's solution for this problem? 5 or 6 points the Bible makes. Number one, we must all be devoted to God. As we read the passage in Romans 14, verses 6 through 12, and we're going to do that momentarily, we can't help but notice the emphasis that Paul gives in this passage in regard to our Lord, Jesus as our Lord. And hopefully, by changing the color of the word, you'll be able to follow it and recognize it even more readily. Paul wrote, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." In other words, this man doesn't keep the day, whatever kind of day they're talking about. This man doesn't keep the day. He doesn't keep it because he knows the Lord doesn't demand it. This man keeps it, but he does so because he's trying to honor the Lord. "He that eateth," that is meat, "eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." This man can eat his meat. Thank God. This man won't eat meat, eat vegetables. Thank his God. Verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Wow, I wish brethren all over the world would learn that, don't you? We are the Lord's. We admit it, we sing it, we teach it, we say it. Let's believe it. We belong to the Lord in a way that those who are not Christians do not belong to the Lord. We are the Lord. Back in Old Testament times, it would be said, we are God's chosen people. We belong to the Lord. Verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" He's talking to each of them. Why do you judge your brother for doing something that's right? Condemn him for doing something he has a right to do. "On the other hand, why do you set at naught your brother?" Oh, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Number two, we are to receive the weak brother and not just keep arguing, not just for arguing with him, just keep on arguing with the subject. Receive your weak brother. Romans 14, 1, "Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not for doubtful disputations." Love is to reign supremely. Verse 15, American Standard Version, "If because of meat my brother is grieved, led into sin, thou walkest no longer in love." The Bible teaches that peace is to prevail. Verse 19, "Let us follow after things which make for peace." Edification, building up, is to be our goal. Verse 19, "Let us follow after things wherewith one may edify another." And number 6, "When necessary, to keep our brother from sinning, we must forego our liberty." Now listen, friends, that's a far cry from saying you have to give up your liberty just because somebody thinks what you're doing is wrong. Altogether new ball game here. To keep your brother from sinning. If your brother is going to follow your example and sin, at that point, in that case, in that instant, forego your liberty. Doesn't mean you give it up all time, but it does under those circumstances, you give it up. Romans 14, 15, "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." 1 Corinthians 8, 13, "Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend," New King James probably says to stumble, "I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend," that is to stumble. And so, let's close. It is not a sin to exercise your liberty, brethren. Jesus Christ has given us liberties. We have a lot of liberties. And it is not a sin to exercise your liberty. It is not a sin to exercise your liberties even when others think the liberties are sinful. You get that? I don't care what liberty you have. You can find, search the world somewhere down the line, you'll find somebody who thinks that's a sin. You can't do that. It is not a sin to exercise our liberty. It is not a sin to exercise our liberty when others believe that it's sinful. Regarding these affirmations, we should be emphatic, because the Bible is. These, they wouldn't be called liberties if they weren't liberties. They wouldn't be called liberties if we had to give all of them up. But then there's this burning question. Which is more important, my liberty or my brother's soul? If I come down to the point in my life, to an occasion in my life, when I have a liberty, I want to engage in the liberty, but I understand that there is a brother out here, if I engage in this liberty, he's going to follow me, and he's going to violate his conscience, and he's going to sin, and I will have knowingly led him there. Friend, give up your liberty. Not necessarily forever, but give it up under those circumstances. And if it looks like those circumstances will prevail from now on, give up the liberty forever. That was Paul's conclusion. If what I'm going to do is going to cause my brother to sin and lose his soul, he's talking about eating, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. I don't care what the liberty is. If you have to give it up forever in order to keep a brother from losing his soul, give it up. There won't be many of those. There may be none. You've been very patient, and I hope you've learned from what Paul has revealed to us in these two records. These are extremely serious matters that plague us. And it isn't at all uncommon for somebody to come and say, look, actually, more often than not, rather than coming to you, they'll go talk to one of the elders, won't they? You catch that? That's sad. If you think somebody is sinning, you go tell that person. Don't you run to the elders. Don't you come to the preachers. You go see them. Now, I can tell you that, and probably you won't do it, but that's what you ought to do, and that's what I ought to do. Go tell them, all right? All of our discussion today has had to do with Christians. In this audience, there may be those who are not Christians. Very, very briefly, I can summarize what do to become a Christian. You have faith in the Bible and Jesus Christ that it proclaims. You repent of your sins. That's changed your mind in regard to the way you're living, the life you've lived. You confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Confess it before these people. You submit yourself to be baptized, that is, immersed in water and raised up therefrom to walk in newness of life, baptized for the forgiveness of sin. You'll be a Christian. Every sin blotted out. All your sins washed away. You'll stand before God pure. Follow Him. Serve Him. If and when you sin, and you will, repent of your sin, confess your sin, beg God's forgiveness, He'll forgive. That takes care of it. Very simple. Why don't millions do what God says? I don't know, but why don't you do what He says? Let's stand together, please, and come forward if we can help you in any way.